Let's pray with the words of Micah. But as for us, we will look to you, Lord. We will wait for the God of our salvation. You, our God, will hear us. Amen. Well, the word we just heard from Micah chapter 2 was, do not preach, so I guess I'm done here. Actually, that's not Micah's word. It's the words of the people to Micah. Don't preach like that. You shouldn't say such things. Stop making us feel like we need to examine our lives. But like his prophetic contemporaries, Micah didn't mince words. Alas for those who devise wickedness and evil deeds on their beds. Listen, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off my people. If only the news could tell us that this wasn't still true of some powerful people of the world. Speaking of prophecy, Stuart McLean tells a Vinyl Cafe story about Dave and Morley's son Sam when he was about 11 years old. The story is called Sam's Predictions. It seemed that Sam had started predicting things that were coming true. He predicted one night, for example, that he would make his bed in the morning. And shocking everyone around him, he did. He predicted that his teenage sister Stephanie would sleep in past breakfast that same morning, and perhaps as a shock to no one, she did that too. When school started in September, though, Sam's predictions started to take on a life of their own. When his classmates learned about his new powers, they would come and ask him to predict the things that they wanted to come true. One classmate said, "Predict that I will pass tomorrow's test." And Sam looked at him and said, "I predict that you will study." Well, no one, least of all that boy himself, believed that prediction. But it also miraculously came true. If you listen to Stuart tell the story, you'll hear all of the funny things that happened. But finally, Sam became overwhelmed and frightened that he could even be causing things to happen with his thoughts. And so he found himself one day in the shop of Madame Nina, spilling the entire story that was weighing him down and shuffling the tarot cards for her to read for him. After Nina had demonstrated that she had quite a clear sense of what Sam was experiencing, he asked her how she dealt with the pressure of knowing what's going to happen. And Madame Nina wisely said, "No one knows what's going to happen, not even these cards. But if you listen carefully to people with all your heart, they'll tell you what they want." The prophet Micah predicted some terrible things, destruction and exile for Judah. Was that what God's people wanted to hear? Not on the surface. Do not preach. But maybe God trusted that there was still a place in the heart of God's people in which they yearned to go up to the mountain of the Lord to again be taught God's ways and to walk in God's paths. Despite all of their brokenness and their cruelty to each other, didn't they want to be gathered like sheep and led by a good shepherd? As much as we might think we want to have total control over every aspect of our lives, that gets awfully exhausting awfully fast. Maybe there was a deep part of the people's hearts that wanted to be warned off their current path. And so Micah also made other predictions to speak to the hearts of God's people. "Who is a God like you," Micah said, "who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance? You don't stay angry forever because you delight in showing mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will show faithfulness to us." It is hard to grasp that these two types of prophecies will both be true. Judah will yet see destruction and exile after Micah has spoken to them. But perhaps, like God sending Jonah to Nineveh, God still hoped that the prophets could speak to Judah and Israel's hearts and call them into pardon, forgiveness, mercy, and compassion without having to get there the hard way. Micah says, God's not asking for a detailed list of how you're keeping the minutiae of the law, or enough sacrifices to somehow pay for the sins of your past. God has told you, you people of the earth, it literally says, the dirt, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? Justice. Do justice? Love mercy or kindness? Comely with God, yes. Can you do that, people of God? That's what Micah asks on God's behalf. When we hear these three commands, we know that they're not just about me and God. These words demand us to look around and to consider our neighbor as an essential part of our relationship with God. You see that difference, not just that our relationship with our neighbor is important and our relationship with God is important, but our relationship with our neighbor is essential to our relationship with God. We know that when Jesus was asked for the greatest commandment in all the law, he didn't let himself be restricted to just one commandment. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus wouldn't let anyone pat themselves on the back for their level of personal piety and devotion. Both commandments, love God and love each other, are the anchor for everything else that God has said to God's people. God has told us, mortal humans that we are, what is good. And what does the Lord require of us? Do justice, walk humbly with God. In Walter Brueggemann's words in an article on this text, to do justice is to be sure that our neighbor is well provided for. He points out that in the Hebrew Bible, mishpat and tzedakah, justice and righteousness, are very often paired together, like they go together. And then in the second, Brueggemann complains, actually, that kindness is a notoriously weak translation of the word chesed in the second command. Almost all translations I looked at this week used kindness. The NIV and Common English Version use mercy, which perhaps sounds a little deeper. The New Jerusalem Bible says love loyalty. And this may be what Brueggemann would actually most like to see, because chesed, we often know in throughout the Old Testament as steadfast love or loving kindness was a word back in the King James. And steadfast love goes hand in hand with faithfulness throughout the Bible in the same way that justice and righteousness do. Brueggemann says that to love chesed is to practice a life of reliable solidarity. In these two common word pairs, he sees an allusion to the two greatest commandments. Steadfast love and faithfulness, love God. Justice and righteousness, love your neighbor. The Message paraphrase has a lovely way of saying it. Do what is fair, just like we said to the kids. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And walk humbly with your God. Now, there is a lot to unlearn in the church, especially in the Mennonite church, and especially for women, about what humility means. Sometimes it might mean to walk quietly, but some of that needs to be unlearned. Some of us may have learned that humility means being an invisible doormat, and that doesn't do a whole lot for our attempts to follow Jesus. But that attitude lives on. We don't have to look a whole lot further than the U.S. presidential race to see that a woman who can prove that she knows what she's talking about can be called all kinds of names and mistrusted just because she's a woman who doesn't apologize for knowing what she's talking about. Walk humbly. Walking is a Hebrew metaphor for being on the way of faithfulness. And to walk humbly isn't to live in groveling self-abasement. This word for humble is actually only in one other place in the Hebrew Bible, and that's in Proverbs 11. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But wisdom is with the humble. So there are two different ways of walking. One brings disgrace or shame, and one brings wisdom. Brueggemann, with the help of Christine Yoder's commentary, points out what Proverbs means by pride when it describes four strutters: a lion, a rooster, a he-goat, a king, all macho images of self-exhibit and self-importance. He writes further, such prideful strutting bespeaks arrogance, self-sufficiency, autonomy, the need to occupy center stage, the sense that I am the only one on the set. And I'm going to refrain from making any further reference to the presidential race, because that one's just too easy. If walking humbly is the opposite of strutting, then walking humbly is to recognize that on the path with me are others from whom I receive my identity. Walking humbly means to be on the path with others, to be in relationship to them, and with reference to them on the way. The strutter acknowledges no other and imagines that they need no other and may end in despair. God requires that we walk with the other. Walk humbly, aware of and connected to the neighbors around you. Walk humbly with God, the author of justice and righteousness, steadfast love and faithfulness. This is a week when we at HMC may be particularly aware of how loving God and loving our neighbor both anchor our walk. 10 years before the Hamilton 10,000 Villages store opened, when fair trade was still not a very commonly known or used phrase, with the passion of Norma Candy leading, this church opened its doors to show the community what doing economic justice and loving the loyalty of long-term global relationships looked like. There's always a tension, of course, because not everyone in our community has the disposable income to afford what is sold by TTV. But we know that our world can't afford to continue to depend on slave labor and sweatshops, factories that collapse in India and poison the health of workers in China. We can't afford that as a global community. Because we humbly look around and see our brothers and sisters around the world seeking a livelihood through the gifts of their own hands and minds, we choose to live in that tension. For 17 years, we, and for 70 years, the whole organization of self-help crafts and then 10,000 villages, have offered an alternative to a paradigm of production that values quick, cheap goods over human life and the sustaining of creation. God has told us humans what is good. And what does the Lord require of us?
Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God.
Paulo Coelho tells a story about a rabbi who gathered together his students and asked, "How do we know the exact moment when night ends and day begins?" One student said, "It's when, standing some way away, you can tell a sheep from a dog." The rabbi was not content with that answer. Another student said, "No, it's when standing some way away you can tell an olive tree from a fig tree." No, the rabbi did not like this definition either. "Well, what's the right answer?" asked the students. And the rabbi said, when a stranger approaches and we see our brother or our sister, this is the moment when night ends and day begins.